We are, if you're new today, you came because mom drug you to church today and said you got to go because it's Mother's Day. We're in the middle of a series on real racial reconciliation. And I kind of joked about this formula because, listen, racial reconciliation or any kind of reconciliation isn't always an A plus B equals C thing either, right? It looks a lot more like that second formula because you just have all different kinds of inputs, and you have people who wake up on the wrong side of the bed on certain mornings, or they ate the wrong thing, and they feel a certain way, and they have physical aches and pains, and the way that we interact with one another, that's true at home, but that's true at work also, right? The cheery person who comes into work and they're not so cheery today, you just don't know what's going on, and you're trying to have reconciliation with people. It is complex. And all we can do at the end of the day is consider our input into this whole situation. We can't control anybody else, right? But we can consider what input we are giving into this. And so I want to encourage you today with a couple of things that actually are some things that I talk about in the book. We launched a book last week that I wrote, and Stephen had a part in helping with and writing part of it. And what was interesting is we ran out of books pretty quick. And so I ordered some more books, and I don't even know how to do this whole thing. This is the first time I've written a book, and I told Maria, I said, hey, I ordered some more books. Hopefully these will last a while. And then a few minutes later, I said, wait a second, I don't think that's the way I'm supposed to talk, right? I'm supposed to want people to buy these things. But we have ordered some more, and you can pick up one. Actually, they're not here today, but you can sign up to have one of the copies as they come in the foyer. I want to say it again, all the money for this is going to help other churches who are wanting to be multi-ethnic churches, because that's what the book is about. And so we will, in the foyer, Ernest will be out there again today, and you can sign up if you weren't here last week and want to get one of those. But there are some things I talk about in there, and it's in Colossians chapter 3. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bible, or on your device, to Colossians chapter 3, about what kind of input you and I need to be giving to bring about reconciliation. This is true of all reconciliation, but it is all, specifically as we're talking about it, it's true of racial reconciliation, of how will things change? What will make a difference in our nation, in our community, when it comes to reconciling between different cultures, races, ethnicities? And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is telling us that it's time for us to be the new people that God's created us to be. And in verse 12, we're going to begin, and there's several terms that Paul gives. And he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. In other words, if you are a follower of Christ, you have been chosen by God. He says, I want you to put on, you're chosen, you're called to be holy and beloved. He says, I want you to put on, and he says, first of all, compassionate hearts. Paul's dealing with Jews and Gentiles and all these different kinds of people. And then not only that, in the Christian world at the time, I was listening to a podcast this past week, and there are some estimates that there were only, by the end of the first century, there were only probably about 9,000 known believers outside of Jerusalem. 9,000? I mean, there's some churches meeting today in this area that have 9,000 people, right? And they were outcasts in their society. And Paul's telling them, how do you interact with one another? How do you interact with your society to bring glory to God and to bring reconciliation? And he says, first of all, put on compassionate hearts. Now, our English translations have done a great job for us of making this a little more easy on us to read. Because the word really means be compassionate in your inward parts, in your liver, your kidneys. Basically, all of the internal organs that you have is the term that was used. It's the same term that's used in the Old Testament when you read the Greek version of the Old Testament. They're parts that they would take out of the animal to sacrifice to God when they would make sacrifices. And it's talking about all of your bowels, all of this stuff that works together. It says, and when it says compassionate, means that you would have feelings so intense that it would affect you inwardly. Who you are. You ever said to somebody before, that makes me sick to my stomach? Have you ever literally been sick to your stomach? And I don't mean the kind because you ate bad food. I mean just the weight of things is you just feel sick on the inside. Have you ever been worried so much, or have you ever had something happen to you that you just lost your appetite? Has that happened to you before? That's what he's referring to here. This thing that would happen to us, that you would have such a feeling for other people that it would impact you even physically. He says, I want your heart, I want everything that you are to go out to other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, God is called the Father of compassion. God is our Father of compassion. So he says, I want you to be like that with one another. I'm that way with you. God has compassion on us. And he says, I want you to have compassion on one another. Can you imagine for a moment what it would be like if people with different ideas, thoughts, and political positions, people with different sets of morals actually had compassion on one another? Their heart actually went out to, not that their heart goes out to somebody in a very, well, my heart goes out to them. No, but you really felt for those people if you would do that. That's not how we always act, is it? Maybe these are terms that you've heard before. Maybe you've even thought this. What's she complaining about? She's got an easy life. No compassion there, right? Why is she upset? She's got an easy life. Well, those are the choices he's made. He can just deal with it. Lots of compassion in that statement, right? And I'm raising my hand. I'm guilty of thinking these things. I may not have said them out loud, but I'm guilty of thinking these things. That's how they came. This came real easy to me this week, to think of uncompassionate thoughts, because I've had them before. What if for a moment we had compassion on one another? I remember years and years ago here at the church, and there's somebody that's not even a part anymore, but I remember some ladies talking, and it wasn't just them together, but one of them was sharing about some struggles she was having. She had a couple children. She was sharing struggles about with these children, and they were younger, and just the difficulties of raising little kids. If you've had little kids, you know what that is. I've told you before, I had to stay home 2 days when my wife was sick. I was like, I got to go back to work to rest. Like, it was draining. I think Caitlin was maybe 3 and Andrew was 1. And I was like, this is draining me. I got to go to work, right? And so she was kind of talking about those kinds of struggles of having little children. And then there was another lady who said, wait till you get 4. No compassion for this other lady. And aren't we guilty of that sometimes, of not putting ourselves in their shoes? Some of you may look at these teenagers and have no compassion because you think, oh, man, they're at such an easy stage of life. Do you remember what it was like to be a teenager? The things that you felt and went through? And you didn't have social media. It's not easy. And what the Bible is calling is to say, whatever somebody's going through, have a heart that goes out to them. Be compassionate towards them. I was thinking this week, who has difficulties? Everybody. Everybody. So have compassion on people, whatever they're going through. What if for a moment, what if a supervisor actually had compassion on those who work for her? What if she had compassion for the situation that they're in or the things that are going on? What a difference that could make in the workplace, right? What if the employee actually had compassion on the supervisor who's carrying stress at home all week long and all weekend long about that sometimes, listen, my favorite job ever was selling cars. When I left, I was done. I didn't think a thing about it until I got back on the lot after the weekend was over or whatever time I had off. And what if the employee actually had compassion on the supervisor? See, the thing is, the compassion of God doesn't compare what he has to carry with what we have to carry, but it simply has mercy on people. That's the kind of compassion we're called to have with one another. And I'd love to say to that lady one day, hey, you think you've got problems with 4, try being God. Billions, right? Of people you're trying to watch and how they interact and all those kinds of things, right? Have compassion. Have mercy on people no matter what your situation. You do have a tough life probably. But how can you have compassion when your life is tough, when you're going through things? Only one way. God's got to change your heart. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. to be overflowing with compassion for other people. That is the only way. At least that's the only way I know how. Maybe that says something about me more than you, right? Because then when I read this and I think, okay, I got to have compassion hearts. And Paul says, put on then, and he's talking actively. But again, this is not, and I said this before, I'm going to say it again. This is not just willpower. I'm going to be compassionate today. This has got to be God changing our heart and filling our hearts. Because my willpower is going to last about 5 minutes, right? Any of you gone home and you got willpower when you get home and then all of a sudden chaos breaks out at the house? How long does that willpower last, right? All of a sudden you're frustrated, they're frustrated, and there's no compassion anymore, right? Paul says, put on compassionate hearts. Second thing he says is kindness. This word means providing something beneficial or helpful to others. Put on kindness, the idea of helping other people. It might be an encouraging conversation. It might be an act of generosity that you have. It might be a meal. It could be a thoughtful note that you send. It could be helping somebody physically. It could be a simple visit. But he says, do something. He says, when you put on kindness, you are providing something that is beneficial for somebody else. And he says, this is how I want you to be kind to people. Put on kindness. I'm going to move kind of quickly here. Third thing he says, kindness, humility. Humility. The word means to stoop low. To bow low to another person. In fact, in ancient Greek, the word was used to describe small and insignificant villages. Not Rome, of course, right? But these little villages that they really don't matter to us, right? And we would say the sticks, right? Or the boondocks, or whatever term you use for those places that are in the middle of nowhere, and you're like, nothing important happens in that little city, right? Except it's probably where all of our food comes from, right? Because they're all farmers who live there. Maybe that happens, it's important. But we think in that mentality of, these little places, they're not that important. That's definitely the way the West and East Coast thinks, right? New York, Los Angeles, these places in the middle, they don't mean anything. They're not that important. But he said word humility was used to describe them. And so what he's saying is stop thinking of yourself as more than, better than, smarter than other people. Place yourself. And here's what Paul's saying is, if we're going to have reconciliation with one another, place yourself in a position of being insignificant and small. Of thinking of yourself, as Paul would say later in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, consider others as more important than yourself. Man, that's hard to do, isn't it? Just look around the room for a moment. Just catch eyes with a few people, see a few faces. What Paul is saying to us is consider everyone you just saw as more important than yourself. That's humility. Say, let me hold the door for you. We still work with my son about holding the door. Listen, I'm old school, okay? Hold the door for people. And we're working. Hey, consider these people. I know you're in a hurry to get in, but these people are more important. Consider them as more important than yourself. Let them go first. And then you can run around and get ahead, right? After they get in, right? But consider others as more important than yourself. Again, how can you do that? Only through a changed heart. The fourth word Paul uses, and here it's meekness. Some translations say gentleness. But it's meekness. It's not to say that you're weak, but it is to say that you act in a very gentle manner, even though you may have strength. It's the opposite of roughness or harshness towards other people. I often think, when I think about meekness and when I think about gentleness especially, I think about babies. I just think about little babies and the way that we interact. Well, we hope that people would interact, right, all the time with babies. And I think about getting with teenagers and playing something like dodgeball. And the goal is to knock them out, right? Now, if I did that, I'd probably throw my arm out, right? But I think about throwing dodgeballs, and you're trying to hit one another with dodgeballs and stuff. And then with a baby, you would just sit and just gently roll the ball, right? And what Paul says is, that's the manner you need to be with everybody. Be gentle. In fact, I was just I kept thinking about babies. I was like, why do I keep thinking about babies? And when I think about this, and I was reading yesterday in 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 2, Paul says, I was gentle among you like a mother nursing her baby. He's talking about his interactions with the church. He says, I was gentle with you like a mother nursing a baby. And that's what comes to my mind. And that's why Paul would write in other places. Just a few things that I thought about this week. Ephesians 5:4, he says, get rid of all obscenities and coarse joking. Why? Because they're not gentle. They're not being gentle with one another. Just this coarse kind of joking. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. You only use helpful speech that builds other people up is what Paul would say. That it may benefit them according to their needs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Is that not our society today? Harsh word, harsh word, harsh word. It just stirs it up, stirs it up, stirs it up. But the Bible tells us that if we will have a gentle answer, it turns away wrath. Gentleness is necessary for us to make progress towards reconciliation, whether that's in your house. You know, there's no reconciliation until somebody begins to get more gentle, right? Listen, a couple of weeks ago, I told you that my wife and I had a fight. It's not a fist fight, an argument. I use the term fight, but and it was funny. Afterwards, like, there's several people, what they wanted to know after the whole sermon was, who won the fight? Who won the fight? And so I just said, she around? I did, you know. Somebody asked Samantha, and she says, you know, nobody ever wins these things, right? Nobody ever wins when it comes to those kinds of arguments that happen. And he tells us to be gentle. And I will say, even in that, until there was some calming down, and not, hey, you need to calm down. I love that little meme that says, in the history of calming down, nobody's ever calmed down by being told you need to calm down, right? That does not work, does it? But until there's some calming down, there's not going to be any reconciliation. And here's the thing, people. I want you to get this. Listen, if you're here, and like I said, maybe you had to come because your mom told you you had to come on Mother's Day. Maybe you're not a believer. This doesn't even apply to you, okay? But if we would respond in gentleness, we could change a lot of the tone and rhetoric that happens around us. Amen. But Christians, when we respond with harshness, are there people that live differently in this world that I don't agree with? Absolutely. But when I respond with harshness, I just keep adding fuel to the fire, fuel to the fire, fuel to the fire. And we've got to be different. Paul says, all gentleness or meekness. And then he says the easiest part, he says, and patience. Just be patient, right? Patience is calmness in the face of opposition or struggle. It implies that there's an opposition or struggle. And some of you say, well, I'm pretty patient as long as everything goes my way, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Maybe oh me or whatever you need to say, right? You're like, that's me. I'm patient until things don't go my way anymore. But patience is, again, us representing God to the world. Listen to these passages. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says that God's patience and kindness leads us to repentance. Aren't you glad God was patient with you? This place would be empty if God wasn't patient with us, right? We'd all be somewhere else. And I don't mean at home. God is patient, and he's patient because he wants to see us change and turn to him. Can we not exercise the same? Say, I really want them to be reconciled to me. Just be patient. Be patient. You cannot force it to happen. Paul would write and say, God's perfect patience was demonstrated in saving him. He says, look, if God can save me, a guy who's persecuting the church, killing Christians, who's opposed to everything that Jesus is about, if God can save me, he says, God's perfect patience is demonstrated in saving me. In other words, God can still, you say, well, I don't know about this person. They're so far away from the Lord. God's perfect patience can save anyone. Anyone. As long as they still have breath in their lungs, there's still a chance. Because God is perfectly patient. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter would write, and he says, we regard the patience of God as salvation. He says, why does God keep waiting? Why doesn't God take this person out? Do you ever notice you don't ever want God to take you out, but you want him to take other people out, right? You want him to be patient with you, but you don't want him to be patient with some other people, right? And he says, God's perfect patience is, we regard his patience as salvation. And Paul says, you got to put on patience with other people. Why do you have to be patient? Verse 13, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So Paul says we got to bear with one another and forgive. The words, there's translated different ways, bear with, endure, put up with, even to tolerate other people. That's the way that word is translated in different places in the New Testament. But here's the thing about bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It implies that somebody has hurt you or wronged you, right? Anybody in here ever been hurt or wronged before? Can I see your hand if you've ever been hurt or wronged? Anybody, you've never been hurt or wronged before? Anybody? Nobody's ever hurt you, wronged you before? Okay, do we have any babies in the room? Maybe. Maybe a week old baby, maybe, something like that. There's this implication that they're going to wrong you. In other words, not everything they're going to do or they're going to say, you're going to deem as appropriate. It's not going to happen. But the Bible says, forgive just as the Lord forgave you. How does he forgive you? Completely. Amen? How does he forgive you? Forever. Amen? How does he forgive you? You didn't earn it. Amen? He says, that's how you forgive other people. Well, they didn't earn it. Doesn't matter. You forgive them. They didn't come and ask me for forgiveness. Doesn't matter. You forgive them. And then he says, and above all these, put on what? Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Sometimes Paul leads off with the idea of love. And sometimes he closes with the idea of love. It's usually never in the middle. Love is at the beginning or at the end of a list with Paul. And in this particular case, he's putting it towards the end. Love. Why? Because love fulfills the law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Love your neighbor as yourself. This fulfills the law, Paul says. And he says, so put on love, which binds them all together. So it's a real simple list for you and I. If we want to see reconciliation, we want to see racial reconciliation, compassionate hearts, kindness, gentleness, humility, patience, forgiveness. All those are easy. And love. How have you been doing with those? Listen, when it comes, especially racial reconciliation, there have been a lot of wrongs that have been done in this nation. We covered some history. There have been a lot of wrongs that have been done. It's got to be forgiveness. It's got to be forgiveness. There have been a lot of missed opportunities in this nation. We covered some of that back in the 60s, 50s, and 60s. I'm telling you, I just feel like we'd be at a totally different place if the white evangelical church would have stepped into a different place. So you got to forgive, though. This generation, these teenagers sitting here, can be a part of something totally different. But only if there's forgiveness. And only if there's gentleness. And only if there is kindness and patience. See, we talked about it last week, we live in the cancel culture, right? You said something wrong. We're done with you. We want to destroy your life. We hope you don't ever get another job. We hope whatever. All these kinds of things that are going on. And that cannot be our way, Christians. But it has been, hasn't it? All right, I've been a pastor almost 19 years. Let me tell you how this works. And some of you, maybe this is going to offend you. And so I want to say it with kindness, okay? Here's the way it works in churches. Go to church, I'm part of this church, and that guy said something bothered me. Do we go and reconcile with them, make things right? Here's what happens most of the time. I'm just going to go to this church over here. I'm going to this church because they bothered me over there and I don't want to be around them anymore. And you know this church is going to be perfect, right? And nobody's going to offend them here or say anything here. I think there are times it's appropriate to go to a different church. I get that. I'm not saying it's never appropriate. But not because you've been offended. That needs to be reconciliation taking place with that brother or sister who offended you. You say, well, I don't know if they want reconciliation. That's the Lord's work, right? But you've got to be in a place of reconciliation and a place of being able to do that. And like I said, it's not to say that there's never a time that it's appropriate to go somewhere else, but over and over and over again, I've been interested. I've been hearing this quiet quitting. Y'all heard this term that's been used of people who, I'm at work, I'm only going to do the bare minimum. I'm not going to do anything extra. Don't ask me to do anything extra. I'm doing the bare minimum to get by. And it's called quiet quitting. In other words, I kind of quit, but I still want a paycheck. And so I'm going to do as little as possible to keep getting my paycheck at work. We've been doing that in church for years. That person bothered me. I'm going to quit being involved in stuff. I'm going to still show up sometimes and be, you know, I'll go to the service, but I'm not going to really get involved because I don't want to get hurt again. And that person, well, they sit on the other side of the auditorium, so I think we're okay. As long as we stay apart, we're okay, right? And listen, what we're trying to do here at Meadow Ridge and other churches that are trying to do, when you're trying to bring together all races united in Christ, are there going to be some things that are said that are offensive? Yes. Yes. But this is where Paul says to the Jews and the Gentiles who were going to offend one another, put on compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another. Forgive one another. Just as God has forgiven you, you must forgive. Put on love. And I want to close with this real quickly. How can we do this? I just want to say again, the older I get, I mean, I'm thinking about these graduating. 10 years ago, I was in their shoes, you know, graduating high school. Feels like 10 years ago, right? No, I've actually had multiple high school reunions and those kinds of things that happen every 10 years. And the older I get, the more I just keep thinking, Lord, I don't have it within me. It's got to be you, God. When I read through passages like this, I think, man, I'm not... This is not my natural reaction many times. I was walking the other day somewhere and I saw some things that it's a morality issue and it offended me. My initial reaction was to complain about it. Then I thought, I need to pray for whoever, listen, they just have different views of morality. I need to pray. I need to be compassionate and kind. And I just think, Lord, I struggle with all of these things. I struggle with gentleness. Men, listen, Jesus is gentle. And sometimes we talk about men's stuff, and rough, and you know, but Jesus was gentle. And over and over and over again, the New Testament tells us to be gentle. Listen, if you're out hunting, kill it, okay? But with people, be gentle. With people, be gentle. All the time. So how can we do this? I love that Paul ends this section with three things that he says. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. See, this has got to rule. What's got to rule your heart is the peace of Christ. To which indeed you were called in one body. He says, you were called to peace. So how do you have peace? You've got to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart so that you have that peace to give to somebody else. Second thing he says, and be thankful. Live a life of thankfulness. It's hard to be mad about what somebody else has when you're living a thankful life, right? So I don't care that God, I'm just thankful for what God's given me, how God's blessed me, the talents God's given me. Listen, it's easy to get jealous of other people, isn't it? But it's hard to get jealous when you're being thankful. God, I thank you I'm alive today. I thank you I'm able to walk around today. Lord, I thank you I'm able to do whatever it is that you do. Lord, I'm thankful for that. And that will overcome this other stuff that's going on, this jealousy bug that's in your heart. Be thankful. And then he says the third thing, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Listen, we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the word of God being in our hearts and in our minds. You cannot live this life, and I said it last week, and it's kind of where we close out again today. We cannot live lives of reconciliation listening to the world around us. Listening to talk radio, listening to newscasts, listening to all the pundits, because they're not after reconciliation. They're after winning. And we've got to be about reconciliation. If we've seen anything over the last several years, it's this. The news stations, they have a priority in their minds, and that priority is called profit. They got to keep going up. The guy who's the boss, if viewership's going down, guess what's going to happen to him? He loses his job. She loses her job. And they're going to replace him with somebody else. So in their mind, the way to keep this is to keep viewership going up and up and up and advertiser dollars coming in. They are in it for that. I'm not saying every reporter is in it for that. I said last week, and I got corrected, and I think it's right. Not every politician's in it just to win it. Some of them go into this, they really want to help. But the culture has developed into this, we want to win the argument. And we got to stop trying to win the argument. Because what we want to win are people's hearts for Jesus, amen? So he says, you got to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You got to let the peace of Christ in your heart, and you've got to be thankful. And that's why I think Paul was able to sing while he's in prison. That's why Paul was able to do the things that he did, is because no matter what opposition was coming his way, he was thankful for what God had done for him. The peace of God was in his heart. And so he was able to pray for those who opposed him. And people who were even, Paul writes and says, that, hey, we know that there are people who are preaching, they're trying to cause me harm while I'm in prison. They're preaching Jesus to get me in more trouble while I'm in prison. You know what Paul says? Awesome. As long as they're preaching Jesus, I don't care. Get me in more trouble. But people are hearing the gospel. I don't care. That's the kind of heart I want. And that's the kind of heart we need to bring reconciliation for us. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. And I want to ask you, just wherever you are in your spiritual life, would you just ask the Lord, say, Lord, I need you to fill me. Lord, I'm not always kind to people. I'm not patient with people, Lord. I'm not gentle with people. But Jesus, I need you to change me from the inside out. It may be that this morning in this room there, and I suspect there are multiple people here that you've got some conflict with some people. Maybe in your house. Maybe a neighbor, coworker, somebody you go to school with. Would you pray and say, Lord, help me to be a reconciler, help me to be a peacemaker? And would you say, Lord, help me to have a heart that gives out to these folks, that does good to these people with whom I have this conflict, and let God began to reconcile that relationship. God knows all there is to know about reconciliation because he reconciled us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't wait on us. But he sent his one and only Son to reconcile us to him. He took the initiative. He acted on our behalf. Not because we deserved it, but because of his grace and his mercy. And would you say, Lord, help me to do that with other people? God, we do ask it today. Lord, I stand as one today who's preached your word, but I've got so much to be done in my own life, Lord. Help me to become more and more a man of compassion, a man of kindness and gentleness, a man of forgiveness. And Jesus, I confess today that it has to be you doing it in me. God, I pray that would be the case for all of us here today. For those of us who call upon your name, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another. Hymns and songs and spiritual songs. That thankfulness would be in our hearts. Lord, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, that we would still be thankful for all the blessings that you have given to us. Lord, that we would not be complainers, but praisers to you. And Jesus, that your peace would rule in my heart. That people would see us, Lord, and say that there's full of peace. And we'd have peace with you, peace with other people, Lord, in a world that's full of conflict. Help us to lead the way, we pray, Lord. That we would bring these attitudes and these actions into our relationships, Lord. That as much as it depends upon us, as your word says, that we would live at peace with all people. So do this work in us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.